Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. We're going to jump right into the Word. We'll receive the offering at the end of the service. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, is a verse we've been looking at for a few weeks. Been kind of using this as a launching pad. The New King James says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." And we've established the fact that that commandment is the new commandment that Jesus gave in John chapter 13, verse 34, love being that new commandment. And he says this new commandment is love from three things: a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And so we've been focusing on faith the last few weeks, and we're going to pick that up again tonight and go a little further. So let's pray. Father, we just, again, want to thank you for all that you're doing in our individual lives, the truth that you're revealing, the light that you're giving us, for the salvation of our soul, the renewing of our mind. Thank you, Father God, that only the Holy Spirit can bring that transformation. We can't do it on our own. Religion can't do it. It's in a right relationship with you. That's what counts. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity again to come together as the body of Christ, for you to be able to lead us and guide us into more truth. Though we be established in the present truth, there's more truth to come. There's more truth that each and every one of our hearts needs to receive and grasp and walk in. So we thank you that truth will expose and reveal the traditions and doctrines of men that have made the Word of God of none effect in our life up until today. But that bondage is broken. We thank you that we're going to have a breakthrough tonight. We're going to see things tonight we haven't seen before. We're going to break into areas we haven't broken into before. We thank you, Father, for that revelation that only you can bring. So we covenant that with you now in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. And we've talked about keeping the faith and how Paul said, "I have kept the faith." In fact, you want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 real quick. We'll just review a little bit here. He says, "At the time my departure is at hand," he tells us three things. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Well, that means we're going to love his appearing. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day that he appears. And as we've looked at verse 7 in the New Living Translation, 2 Timothy 4, 7 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Now, this translation makes it a little more clear for us. He says, "I have remained faithful." So those three things are really important. And the most important to me, I believe, at the end here is, through all the persecution and the difficulty, all the challenges that Paul had, and we've discussed those and gone through those in the past, I encourage you to go to the website and listen to those if you haven't heard those. Because he lays out all the trials and tribulations and temptations he faced, but he says, God delivered them out of them all. And I love how this says at the end of his life, he's winding down, he's writing to Timothy. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept and remained faithful." You know, too many Christians have, I think, become complacent in these last days. They don't realize that we are going to face that same day that he's talking about. Too many, I think, have become so busy in their everyday life, they're not thinking about that day anymore. They're not thinking, even aware sometimes, to realize the fight that we are in, or the race that they're in, or the need to keep their faith or be faithful in what they're doing. They're just kind of caught up in the everyday things of life. But Revelation 14 tells us this: God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. So it's telling us, how do we endure? We need to do his word, obey his word, and keep our faith in Christ. It's pretty simple. There's two basic things there. Keep the word and be faithful to Christ. Act on that. And we spent time talking about faith begins where the will of God is known. So I want to pick up tonight now with Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Familiar passage. Now the just shall live by faith. Now we know that part, don't we? The just shall live by faith. And actually, that's a quote from other places in the Bible. And it really can be translated, the just shall live by faith and in their faithfulness. That would really be a more accurate translation from the original language. Rarely do people quote the rest of the verse, though, which says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He's saying, you know what, with all the persecution, with all the temptation, with all the busyness of life, it's easy just to draw back. It's easy just to get bogged down in life, isn't it? It's easy to get distracted. It's easy just to get caught up with things. Things come up and all of a sudden you get so focused on the news of the day or the fear of the day or the terrorism of the day or whatever is going on at work or what's going on in your family or what's going on in your body, symptoms. You could just get so caught up with everything else that we forget Jesus is still on the throne. And he's still the one to turn to no matter what the situation is. Do we go to him? Do we do exactly what that says? God's holy people must endure, no matter what's going on, patiently, obeying the word and maintaining their faithfulness in Christ. That's a simple command. That's a simple encouragement, a simple exhortation for us, every single believer, I should say, to grab hold of. One translation says this in verse 38, those who are righteous shall live by faith, and if they shrink back in fear, I will not be pleased with them. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. I don't want to be one of those that shrinks back in fear. I want to go forth in faith. Now, I know some people like to have titles for today, so I'll give you a real simple one, faith versus fear. How about that? Because God wants us to press forward in faith, not fear. And yet our culture, our world, almost is constantly trying to, you know, almost throw this blanket of fear on us. I mean, you can't even hardly turn on television without some kind of warning that you're going to get some kind of disease, and you better make sure you talk to your doctor about this prescription. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife and I, we laughed during most of them because here's a prescription that's going to help you get rid of hangnails, but it's going to give you heart problems, kidney problems, your fingers are going to fall off, and they got all these crazy warnings just to take care of one simple little ailment. You know, I read the other day that some senator got so fed up with them, he's going to try to write a bill that's going to require advertisers not to be able to advertise anything that you would have to force your doctor to prescribe to you. I'm going, please do that. I would actually encourage a senator to do that. Now here we are, we're looking at fear versus faith. That's really what this verse is talking about. The righteous shall live by what? Faith. But he says, don't shrink back in fear. See, if I'm living by faith, fear should have no place in my life. If I'm walking by faith, no matter what cup comes up, no matter what someone says, no matter what the word out there is, I'm not moved. Fear is not going to take over in my life. You know, fear, as one man put it, is just confidence or faith in the negative. Fear is just, in a sense, faith in what the devil says. Now, I don't think the devil has that much power. I don't want to give him that much credit. I think it's just the world. You know, a lot of times the things are earthly, sensual, or devilish. Two out of three things have nothing to do with the devil that come along. They're just in the world. They're earthly. They're just what happens because we're living a fallen world. Earthly and sensual. You know what sensual means? That's just human beings getting in the way. We get our emotions all worked up. And we get all things going. You know, why is it all of a sudden mob rule take over because something happens and a rumor starts and someone will say this and someone, all of a sudden it's everybody's got hands up and saying, don't shoot. Never even happened. Come on. One of my black pastors, I was at a breakfast the other day, was going after another guy about it. It's really funny to watch a black guy, two black guys actually, go after a white guy about defending Black Lives. Both the black pastors said, it's not about Black Lives Matter. He says, it's about Christ's life matters. It's a life in Christ that matters. Oh, you should have heard them. I was going, now, when we look at these things, these contrasts, there are so many things in the Bible that we can see that go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That fear is a vicious animal that we ought not to feed with a bunch of bad news. Amen. Don't feed that animal. Feed your faith instead with the Word of God. But we have faith versus fear. Of course, the obvious one is love versus hate. That's what people know all the time. Peace versus tribulation. Hope versus discouragement. Good news versus bad news. How about a good report versus an evil report? But let's look at love versus hate. I was sharing with my wife, I was meditating on this the other day and just thinking about this, and I go, you know, what I get so concerned about is people don't separate the who from the what. You know, there are certain things the Bible says that God hates. But He hates a what, not a who. I'm going to say that again because this, for some reason, people miss this. God hates certain things. You can read through the Bible. You know, He hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's a doctrine that manipulates and controls people. There's different ways in which that doctrine is out there. But He says, I hate this. That's pretty strong. Now, He doesn't hate the person. Do you know back in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, you know, it actually says God hates divorce. But you know, He doesn't hate the divorcee. It's the who he loves, it's the what that He hates. You know, I know it's a cliche. We hate the sinner, but we love, I mean, we hate the sin, but we love the, I got that backwards, didn't I? Just seeing if you're listening. We hate the what? Sin, but we love the, that's what I'm saying. God hates divorce, but He loves the divorcee. God hates sickness, but He loves those who are trying to get healed. Well, come on. God hates confusion. Where does it come from? The devil. God hates lying. Where does that come from? That's right. But He loves those who are breaking free from those lies. He loves those who are coming out of that confusion. He's bringing them light. He's bringing them peace. He's bringing them opportunity. See, sometimes we get it all mixed up. Which one is it? It's not that God hates a person. See, as soon as I say, I hate this thing, right away they say, oh, you hate that person. No, I don't. I love that person. In fact, I love that person so much, I want to rescue them out of that thing that God hates. You get it? So when you are accused of being homophobic, or are you accused of being whatever something phobic, all right? Whatever you're supposedly afraid of, say, no, I'm not afraid of that. I'm in faith instead because God's Word says this. And that gives us a position to stand on. That gives us something to defend. Because I'm defending the truth that God stands on. I'm defending the fact that, yes, He may hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He may hate divorce. And there's others in the Scriptures. I just use those two because those are simple ones to understand. Very easy to find in the Scripture. But He loves the person that is caught in that trap. He loves the person who is, in a sense, hoping to get free. Now, I think the body of Christ is suffering from a lack of confidence because we don't understand we have the answer that can get them free. We've got everything they need to get them free. You know what? Such were some of us. We got free. Hello? We got free. Now, here's an interesting example. Good report versus evil. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at an example. A very simple biblical example, one that a lot of you know about. I wish I had time to go through this whole passage. It's a couple of chapters here. I just encourage you to read chapter 13 and 14. But we'll jump in at Numbers 13, verse 32. Well, you could really start back in verse 17. It says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he told them to go see what they could find. Oh, here's some contrast. Let's look at that. Verse 18. Now, you're going to have to read this in your old Bible because I didn't give this to the guys in the sound booth, but they might be fast back there. Numbers 13, verse 18. He says, go see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein. Now, watch these contrasts. Whether they be strong or what? Weak. whether they be few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Ultimately, he says, be of good courage and bring us fruit of the land. And so they do. They cut down some big clusters of grape. They put it on a staff. They come carrying it in. You've seen paintings of that probably. And it says they returned in verse 25 after 40 days of being out there spying out the land. And they come in and they brought back word in verse 26. They showed them the fruit at the end of verse 26. Verse 27, we came to the land sent us, I'll get it out, and surely, listen to this, it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, some of you might have in the margin of your Bible a reference called Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. That's where God promised Moses, and the original promise was, I have prepared for you, and I'm going to deliver you out of the bondage of Egypt and send you to a land that is flowing with what? Milk and honey. They go in, what did they find? A land flowing with what? That should have been a clue. Hello, this is the promised land. Look at it, here's the fruit. But look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Actually, the word walled there in some translations says inaccessible. In other words, they're so big you can't get through them. The walls are inaccessible. They're great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land. He goes through all the ites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, all kinds of ites. Verse 30, Caleb, oh, good old Caleb, jumped up, stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Glory to God. One line, one verse, that's all he gets. But that should be enough. He put himself in agreement with what God said back as the promise in Exodus. And he says, hey guys, we're able to go in there and get it. Yeah, but. You ever run into a yeah, but? It's a rare creature. They sneak out and jump at you, yeah, but. Huh? The yebet. Now listen to what happens. The yebets jump up. Those men that went with them. Now, I should point out to you, you should go back to verses 4 through 14 and 15. Actually, verse 4. Those poor guys actually have their name written down for history. Don't name your kids one of those 10 spies that came back with an evil report, please. You can go back and read all their names. The Yabuts jump up. We be not able. Look at verse 31. We be not able. You can almost hear them whining. To go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we in our own sight, underline that, because they put their own perspective first, which is not a faith, but a fear. He says, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know, there's a principle here. If you see yourself small, whoever it is that you're coming up against or running into, that's how they're going to perceive you. But if you present yourself in such a way that you're not moved by them, they're going to perceive you differently. You've all seen movies and situations where the little runt gets picked on and gets bullied, and all of a sudden, one time, he just has enough. And he just beats the snot out of that kid. And amazingly, no one messes with the kid again. The little guy all of a sudden kind of takes his position. Don't mess with me, man. Don't mess with me. Israel was this nation that finally got the reputation, don't mess with me. You look at a map. Israel's this tiny little sliver compared to millions and millions of millions of people who hate them and would love to drive them out and just wipe them off the map. Isn't that true? They're still saying, we're going to wipe them off the map. They've been saying that since 1948. And every attempt that they've tried, have they gotten wiped off the map? In fact, they've expanded their map. Hello? Because finally there's some people that stand up and say, we don't think of ourselves as grasshoppers anymore. Now, as believers, don't think of yourself as, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I've actually heard some minister, you know, we're just a worm in God's sight. You need to get saved, man. Huh? You just need to read your Bible. You're not a worm. And you're not a grasshopper. Huh? You're the righteousness of God. You're a child of the Most High. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And yet we have this imagery here of a whole nation. 12 spies went in. 2 came out, good old Joshua and Caleb, and said, we be well able. Let's go! And 10 of them said, we can't go, man. There's giants in the land, and they got walled cities. Dennis, we can't go. And Dennis says, man, we can't go. And Land turns to Kevin, we can't go. And pretty soon, what's happened to the whole nation? They're all going, oh, we can't go. What happened to them? Turn over to chapter 14. I'm cutting this short. Let's jump in. Oh, I'd love to go through all this, but I don't have time. Jump in at verse 26 of chapter 14. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Oh, but God loves people. God loves people. Yes, He does. But I'm here to inform you that He hates unbelief. He hates murmuring. He hates when people take God's people and turn them against Him. He hates it when people take the truth and twist it around into a lie. And we got a lot of that going on in the world today, don't we? And I hate to say it, but I'm going to. The Bible actually has some things about those people. A lot to say about it. How would you like to know what it is? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. On your way there, I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, a lot of people have difficulty understanding the true character and nature of God. Yes, God is love. But love brings discipline. Love brings order. Love has the best in store for others. And He will lift us out of a place of confusion and of strife and of danger, of a place where we are in bondage. Did not Jesus come to redeem humanity and lift us out of the bondage of sin? Did He not come as a man and do that very thing for all of humanity because He saw our predicament? Isn't that exactly what He did to the nation of Israel when He heard the cries of the children of Israel saying, we are in bondage, and He sent Moses back to deliver His people? And yet He gets them out there, And they start murmuring, oh, let's go back to Egypt. We had better food there. Oh, let's go back to Egypt. How many times does God say to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to fry these people. Huh? Now, see, that doesn't go real big with all the, oh, God is love. Oh, just love, love, love. God is love. And he loved them so much that he wanted to deliver them. And he wanted to deliver them out from underneath all those people who were lying about God's character and nature, that God's just going to let them go through all that. And God's just going to let it all be just fine. God's just going to let them go through it all. And just everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's all going to work out in the end. And yet today, right now, people are slipping over into hell. And we're just busy doing our thing. We have an assignment, people. When you go back to Numbers, oh, I got to go back there. Keep your place in Proverbs 1. I have to go back. I was going to try to go through there fast, but I can't. I just... Numbers 14, verse 34 says this. After the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day of the year, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I was going to try to jump over this. I had it in my notes, and then I thought, oh, you know, that's kind of strong, but I just feel we need to understand this. That's actually saying, I want you to know my rejection. Actually, New King or Living Bible says, I will teach you what it means to reject me. It says, I'm going to teach you what it means to reject me. Now, that seems so strong on this side of the cross, doesn't it? We have to understand that that's on the other side of the cross, and he was trying to bring people out of bondage into a place of revelation, into a place to bring forth Messiah. He was a little stronger in those Old Testament times. Thank God we do have a dispensation of grace that we live in today. But you're going to see in a minute there's a few more New Testament scriptures, just like in Galatians I just gave you. I tried to jump there quicker than I should have, but I can't. Look at verse 35 in Numbers 14. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. You know, there's whole denominations right now that are gathered against him and his word, taking positions on certain social issues. I would not want to be one of the heads of those tribes, if I can put it that way. Think of it as each one of those denominations that is representing a Christian group would be no different than representing a whole tribe of Israel. Those were God's people. True? They're God's people. Don't get mad at the whole denomination. Many of us grew up in those denominations, and there's truth in many of them. Sadly, there's some leaders of households, of that household of God, that are leading them astray, just like those men led all the whole nations of Israel, or whole tribes of Israel astray. And he says, they have gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up that evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of whatever his name is, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. If you talk the promises, you're going to create faith. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. But if you talk the circumstances, what are you going to create? Fear. It's that simple. If all we talk is the circumstances, if all we talk is what the doctor's report is about the symptoms, if all we talk about to everyone, if we call up everyone and say, oh yeah, I went to the doctor and they said I've got this and I got to deal with that, and you go on for 10 minutes about what the doctor says and say, oh, by the way, could you pray? Well, first thing I'm going to pray for you is to stop telling everybody. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving an actual report. One of the things about this chapter, if I had time to go through this and really teach on it, there were facts that they brought forth. But when they got into the place of saying, we be not able, that's no longer a fact. That's an opinion. They took a position against what God had already told them to do. You know what? There's walled cities. They ran into it in Jericho, didn't they? 40 years later. And what happened to those walls? Those inaccessible walls. The same guys looked at those walls, and they could have done the same thing. They could have marched around 7 times. They could have blown the trumpet. They could have seen the walls fall down if they'd have listened to Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, when Joshua and Caleb were now in their 80s, they get in there and they take the land. And all those that were within that age group died off in the wilderness. In a sense, God cleansed the camp of all the doubt and unbelief and brought up people that were fresh and new and ready to go in to the promised land with a clean slate. Now, I thank God that we have the redemption and the righteousness of God, and we can have a clean slate every day. Every day His mercies are new. Every day we can get up and say, Father, I probably missed it yesterday here. I know I missed it there. And if I did something else, thank you, Father, today's a new day. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, I'm starting today with a clean slate. Glory to God, I'm going forth in victory and power and love and righteousness. Hallelujah. You're leading me and guiding me into the truth today. I made him not have seen the truth yesterday, but today you're going to show it to me fresh and new. See, that's got to be our attitude every day. I don't carry the burdens of last week or last year or 10 years ago. No wonder some of us get depressed and need those prescription drugs on TV. Huh? If you're depressed, call up and take this pill. And then they show somebody bouncing around on the screen. Huh? What they ought to show is that how many of them end up with kidney failure. Huh? Or confusion. Or heart palpitations. Anxiety. Suicidal thoughts. I love that one. You're giving something to a person to deal with depression and the side effects of suicidal thoughts. Hello? I know a pill you could take. It's called the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Amen? They brought up slander upon the land. Can you imagine? He calls it slander. They slandered God's promised land. There's people that are slandering the fact, well, you know, God doesn't heal anymore. Now He uses doctors. Now, thank God for doctors. They kept many of us alive to get saved. But it's a slander to say there are no more gifts of the Spirit. They died with the last apostle. It's a slander in the land to say that God no longer heals, delivers, baptizes people in the Holy Ghost. It's a slander against God. And look how God responds. But Joshua and Caleb, they still lived, it said. Proverbs 1:33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Did you find Proverbs chapter 1 yet? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. I want you to look at that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's be honest, it's going to be really easy in the current news events and to get angry, to get into fear, to get into worry. You know, doesn't the Scripture say over and over and over, fear not? Angels show up, what's the first thing they say? Fear not. Jesus shows up to someone and says, what does He say? Fear not. Because He knows human beings. He knows our natural reaction is, I've joked about it and said it before I gave that testimony. My wife had some friends over at our apartment years ago before I was saved, and she thought they would jump out at me and scare me. So I come home from work, go into our bedroom, taking my coat off. I'm about to get changed because I think they're coming over. We're going to have dinner. And we have these big folding doors in our closet, and it opened up like that, and these two people jump out at me. Thank God the bed was right behind me. Because I blacked out. I went and fell right on the bed. I did. You know, one of the very few times in my life I've ever passed out. They scared me so bad, caught me so off guard, I literally blacked out. fell on the bed, bounced. I have no idea how long I was out, probably a fraction of a second, but I was just enough to go. You know, people talk about when they get scared, like you feel like you stepped out of your body. I think I had an out-of-body experience right there. I was so scared, I jumped right out of my body, and my body fell over. So I had to get back in my body and stand back up. And now, these are in my BC days, so I didn't have some very kind words to say. Things I cannot repeat in church. And then, of course, we all have a good laugh afterwards. But it wasn't funny when it happened. No, it wasn't funny. My wife started going, it was funny. I said, no, it wasn't funny. Yeah, I'm sure. You can just see that one on YouTube, right? Whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely. Glory to God. And shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Whoso hearkeneth unto me. Well, obviously what it's saying then, somebody is listening to somebody. We need to be hearkening unto who? Who's speaking? This whole chapter tells us who's speaking. God, the Spirit of wisdom, and I actually believe it's the Holy Spirit here speaking, is revealing himself, and he says, whoso hearkens or listens to me, wisdom, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that desires to dwell within you, you will dwell safely, and you will be quiet, or you will find peace and assurance, and you will have that place of security away from fear, away from evil. It shouldn't come near you. But we need to put that in the whole context. Let's start back at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Now listen to what wisdom is saying. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to these people. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying. So she's outside trying to get in. Wisdom is trying to get into our hearts. Wisdom is trying to get into where we live and do business every single day. Wisdom is trying to get into our everyday life, whether it's your health, whether it's your thought life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your family, your work, whatever. Wisdom is outside saying, let me get involved with you. This is what she's saying, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now that's King James. If I read to you some of the other more modern translations that try to reflect the original Hebrew, it's really talking about being stupid. You simpletons, you ignoramuses. One talks about being ignorant. Some of you got some modern translations that you saw that. Wisdom is saying to people who are not willing to open up to her, saying, you guys are dumb. What's wrong with you? Why wouldn't you open up to wisdom? Why wouldn't you open up to God? Don't you trust God to come in and do the right thing in your life? And yet people are shutting the door and rejecting him constantly. Sounds just like what we read back there in Numbers. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity or love ignorance? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. You just talk about repentance, just changing our attitude about it. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's all the Holy Spirit wisdom is saying. I want to reveal my words to you. You know, sadly, there's a lot of people who call themselves believers and Christians who would much rather sit at home and watch TV than come to church and get the truth presented to them in a way that God can reveal it to their heart. And you know what? The Spirit of wisdom here is crying out and saying, don't be simple. Don't be a scorner. Oh, you know, the church, we don't need the church. Tell that to Jesus. That's what a scorner says. He's got his attitude. Well, I know better. Why do you hate knowledge? I don't hate that. I know as much as I need to know. I've met people like that. So have you. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit onto you. I will make known my words to you. Listen to verse 24. This is harsh, but listen to what he says. Because I have called and you refused or rejected me, I have stretched out my hand, but yet no man regarded me. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. That's what he's saying, verse 23, turn to my reproof. Verse 26, this is hard for some people to see in the character and the nature of God. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, he's not talking to the believer about this. So don't get nervous. I don't want God laughing at me. Dennis, God's not going to laugh at you. Except when we do something really silly. Probably he's kind of like, Jesus, didn't do that cute. No. This says he's going to laugh at our calamity. He says he's going to mock when your fear comes. Verse 27, when your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer them. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, notice verse 31, therefore, what do you do when you see the word therefore? You always find out what it was just speaking about, because that's what it's there for. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways, and be filled with the knowledge or of their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now that's King James, the word prosperity. Almost every one of your other translations says the complacency of fools. The complacency. What do you think is probably one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today? Complacency. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Thank God he ends with that last verse. Thank God he talks to the whosoevers. Say, I'm a whosoever. I'm one of those whosoevers. I'm one of those who has hearkened unto him. And I'm going to dwell safely. He's not going to be laughing at my calamity because I'm not refusing his instruction. See, as long as I go through that list and say, you know what? I've turned at his reproof. He's called out and I've responded. He's stretched out his hands toward me and I've regarded it. See, I go through this checklist. Fear is far from me. Desolation will be far from me. The whirlwind isn't going to come near me. Distress and anguish isn't going to come upon me. Why? Because I have regarded. I have turned. I have listened. Because I dwell safely in his presence. I go through that list, and it tells me all the things that are negative about a person who thinks they know better than what God has already told us we should know. Boy, we know a lot of people like that religiously, don't we? Such were some of us. People came up and tried to share Jesus with us, and we said, oh, shut up, I don't want to hear that Christ stuff. I don't want to hear that Jesus freak stuff. Get away from me. I don't want to hear it. There was a long time in my life, I was right in the middle of this chapter. Don't look at me that way, because so were you, some of you. But thank God there was a place when we did turn. We did start to seek. We did start to desire. He says, oh, now it's different. Now I'll listen. You know, one of the things that we have to understand, if Proverbs 1:32 says gullible, this is another translation, gullible people will kill themselves because of their turning away. Fools destroy themselves because of their indifference. Fools will destroy themselves because of their indifference. You almost want to sit down with some people that you know, might be a family member, might be a friend. And the way they're acting is just ridiculous. ridiculous, just foolish. They don't even realize they're destroying themselves. They might be destroying their health by the way they're living. They might be destroying their marriage by the way they're acting. At what point do you sit down with them and say, are you willing to turn at God's word? Are you willing to repent and turn at God's reproof? God's not here to rebuke you and slap you upside the head. See, sometimes we think of God's reproof as punishment. In a sense, we're imposing self-punishment by our rejection of his reproof. Again, that's why I read Galatians. God is not mocked. That's a New Testament verse, people. That's in the New Covenant. That's on this side of the cross. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he what? It's a biblical principle. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. So, sow to the Spirit. The whole point here is, if we ask in faith, nothing wavering, and not be a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways, we should receive what God has promised. Oh, that's just one verse. No, let me give you some New Testament verses. James chapter 4, verse 6. See, we like the first parts of some of these. Oh, but God gives more grace. Wherefore, he gives God's resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, God gives grace to the humble. But what's the first part of that? He resists the proud. How about, you know, actually, that's a principle that's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, where it says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just or the righteous. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly or the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. That's pretty strong. Shame shall be the promotion of fools. That's where James is quoting that from, and that principle carries all the way through the Bible. But think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, reject it, get away from it, have nothing to do with it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. See, I like that part. His ears are open unto our prayers. You know, his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. But then you've got some yahoo that comes along and tries to preach out of Psalm 66. Oh, you know, the Bible says if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Well, Psalm 66:18 is an interesting psalm because it goes in contrast to what we just read in 1 Peter 3. I believe his ears are open to our prayers. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, am I going to bother to pray? See, people take that verse and say, see, God's saying, I'm not going to listen to you. There is a truth there if you have rejected him and you're not, you know, I never prayed when I was an agnostic. I regarded iniquity in my heart. You know what? I never prayed. Hello? There's a lot of people, they aren't really praying, they're just complaining. Or they're trying to make a deal with God. Oh God, if you get me out of this, I'll never do that. Yeah, right. A desperation prayer. Let's make a deal. There's a place in our relationship with God that when our heart is right towards him, when we are open to him, when we are hungry for him, when we are seeking him, when we walk and understand our place of righteousness and truth, he's 100% for us. 100% willing to do whatever he needs to do to get the truth to us. 100% available to us. He's not saying, like back in Proverbs chapter 1, but that person who's refused God, he's rejected God, he's hardened his heart is against God, he doesn't have anything to do with God. God's going to say, well, when you get into trouble, you're on your own, buddy. It actually says, that's it. Look at it again. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. If they left it there, that would be bad news. But the reason he says that is the next verse. Why? Because they hated knowledge, and they refused to choose the fear of the Lord, and they would not listen to God's counsel, and they despised his reproof or his correction. Therefore, I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to do this. It says, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's the consequences of their own position. Thank God his ears are open unto our prayers. Thank God he listens to the righteous. Thank God he listens to those who desire to love life and seek good days and refrains our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. So don't go repeating all the bad news on the news on 6 o'clock news. Don't call up everybody and post it 18 times on Twitter and on Facebook and, oh my gosh. You know, it's going to happen. Those things are out there. But if you're going to post something, come up with some good news. Come up with a good report. Thank God that people are getting saved. Thank God that there's people were delivered. Thank God that there were people who did this or that. Come up with a good report. We'd be well able to possess the land. You know, one guy comes out with a survey that says, oh, Islam is the fastest growing religion. And then you go over there and you take a survey and you find out there's people are getting saved by the bushel load. Because they're realizing they don't want that culture of death. Christianity is spreading across the world where persecution is the greatest. And sadly, Christianity is more complacent in this nation where there's less persecution, more comfort, and more ease. Now, I'm not one of those that is praying that things get hard here. I know some people that are actually praying, oh God, the way we need revival is for some of that, not if, but when it's going to hit here. I was just talking to some pastors the other morning about it. I was at a prayer breakfast honoring St. Paul Gathering prayer grounds, about 350 of us downtown at the all pastors and ministers and ministries. And we had a whole table for our Mission St. Paul group. And I was really blessed because the Anoka County Sheriff was our main speaker. And man, that guy got up there and shared his testimony, and he preached Jesus. And the guy that introduced him was another sheriff from another county. And the guy who was up there with that was another sheriff from another county. And I'm going, if these men are leading, that's why we did what we did in there before the church service, prayed for those in authority. And I loved it because he kept praying for the peacekeepers and the protectors. And they were just dealing. There was all throughout that room of 300 and some ministers was sprinkled throughout. All over was sheriffs and police officers from Minneapolis who were just dealing with that situation on Monday night in North Minneapolis. One of the pastors at our table we were talking with was right there in the middle of all that. It's amazing what you hear on the news and what you hear from people who are on the ground sitting there. And you hear the agitators who are doing nothing but bringing up an evil report. And others who are saying, that is not at all what was happening because I was there. So be careful what you listen to. Make sure you sort it out. Because there's just as many agitators like Ferguson and other places that are trying to create division. That's a spirit of Antichrist. And I'm bold to say it because it's exactly what the Bible says. They're not coming to bring peace. Pastor, you're kind of riled up. Yeah! I am. We're in the last days, people. I really believe it. I believe we're in the last of the last days. Now, that could still be another 150 years, but we don't know. But we're in the last of the last days. We have a job. We have an assignment to pray. We have an assignment to reach out to people. And I love what this guy said. He says, this isn't about law enforcement. He says, we're all in law enforcement, but you know what we're really in? Love enforcement. I like the way he thought. Oh, man, this guy preached good. All right, let's wrap it up. Last verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence. Everyone say confidence. This is the confidence. This is the faith, the persuasion, the belief that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, that means we have to ask, we have to know his will. If we're praying and we're not getting an answer, it's not because God's holding it back. It's because we're probably not praying according to his will. This is the confidence that we have in it, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I don't pray in fear. Oh, I wonder if He's going to hear me. I wonder if He's going to answer my prayer. Those are the kind of prayers. I don't even pray until I have His Word to pray. When we prayed in there, what did we bring? A bunch of scriptures. We prayed the Word in there. I know that He heard us when we prayed in there. That's the confidence I have in Him. Why? Because I prayed His Word. I can pray His will. And when I pray His will, glory to God, He hears me. And when I know that He hears me, I know I have the things that I've asked of Him. So let's pray. What's our assignment? Pray for people to hear and accept the good news. Don't focus on the bad news. Don't let it feed your fear. Tell people the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't be praying out of a place of fear and anger. We have to pray from a place of faith and hope and love. And that's the whole reason that we've suspended the Equip class for a season. You know, when Pastor Mary and I talked about this and decided we were just going to pull the trigger and make it happen quick, you know, we just said, we're just going to do it. We just sense it. And right away we got a number of people said, yeah, we just sense that. That's the right thing. That's the right thing, Pastor. That's the right thing. Well, thank you. We appreciate that confirmation because we believe it is the right thing. The season of prayer specifically for what's going on in our nation, for what's going on in the world, but specifically what's going on in the individual hearts and lives of people. Either we get into faith about this and stand strong, or we're going to fall under the pressure of fear. But terror cannot rule and reign in a life and in a heart that's confident in God. I believe that with all my heart. Amen? Well, that's enough for today.